The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We've been trying to consider the church. What does the church look like? And what is it like in functioning? And this is one of the most important verses, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, to ask and answer, what are we supposed to be doing as the church? What's the activities that we're supposed to be engaging in? And it's amazing how simple the Lord has made this for us. I think a lot of the world today, a lot of Christianity today, makes the activities of the church, programs, organizations, many of which you don't see the precedent for in Scripture, they make serving God very complicated, very complex. But instead, we see the original church in this simplistic mode, and they have these four core activities that they focused on. So, we are Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. Primitive simply means original, if anyone ever asked you that. So make sure you know that. We simply try to uphold the tenets that we see in the New Testament of the original Baptist Church. So if we're going to be acting like the original Baptist Church, then we need to see what the original church was doing, right? So what was the original church doing? Here in Acts chapter 2, we see this beautiful outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the day of Pentecost, and the apostles are filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues, and Peter delivers this bold, powerful message on the day of Pentecost, and the children of God that are already born-again children of God, devout men out of every these multitudes of nationalities, they were pricked in the heart, verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? You need to repent and be baptized and save yourself from this untoward generation. Verse 41, and 3,000 souls were added unto them, added unto the church. So now the church has at least 3,120 members. Now, what are those members doing? All right, we see this beautiful outpouring of the Holy Ghost, these people that are added to the church, and the infancy of the original Baptist church. What was the church doing on a daily basis? Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Those four core activities is what the original church was focused on. And therefore, as the primitive original church, that needs to be our four main focuses as well, right? First of all, the apostles' doctrine. We want to focus on that this morning. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And as we're going to see, you have to get the doctrine right to make sure you have the rest of the activities of the church right. But before we make our way to that, let's read the rest of this chapter. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And now notice the effects of these four activities. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So here we see the original Baptist church continuing steadfastly. And where did it all start with? It started with doctrine. It started with the apostles' doctrine, which was Jesus' doctrine. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But there's a lot of ideas in Christianity today about how to build a church and how to grow a church. And let's just say all of those ideas to build a church and grow a church are external to these four activities. right? It's usually about having some type of fundraiser or having an additional program or an organization, many of which you don't see any precedent for in Scripture. Well, how do you grow a church? You do it by doing it God's way, right? How has He commanded us to worship Him? In spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to have a zeal. But that zeal has to be channeled by what? We worship in spirit and in truth, according to God's word, according to God's way. So if we do things God's way, and we focus on these core activities that God established, then God will bless our efforts, okay? God will add to His church. He will grow His church if we're doing things properly. Now, that's why you have to get the doctrine right first. We addressed this briefly last week, but when you have the idea that the church's responsibility is not to feed sheep, but to save souls from hell to heaven, now all of a sudden, how do we get people in if people's eternal destiny is on the line? Well, we're going to have cookouts, and we're going to have sporting events, and we want to entice people to come in. And if people like rock music, well, we really need to have a rock band so they could come in and then just sing some Christian lyrics. Why? Because that's enticing some people to come in with the hopes that they'll hear the message of Jesus, accept Him, and go from hell to heaven. You see, when you start compromising the tenets of the original Baptist church to bring people in with the hopes of changing their eternal destination, now all of a sudden, not only are you compromising what the Lord has set up in His church, but you're doing it for the wrong purpose. No, the church is not set up to change people's eternal destination. That was fixed in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. What's the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to feed the sheep, right? It's for us to assemble together, to encourage one another, to hear the Word of God preached, and to be reminded and taught about the apostles' doctrine, and then take that doctrine and live it out in our life, spend time together, fellowship together, break bread together, pray for one another. That is what the church is. But if you mess up and you misunderstand the purpose of the gospel and the purpose of the church, now all of a sudden I am trying to justify adding things that are not in Scripture because we've got to save people to heaven. No, that's incorrect. That's incorrect. That's why you have to get the doctrine right, first of all. And then you can't really have the type of deep, intimate fellowship that we ought to have in the church unless you fully agree with the tenets of the apostles' doctrine. And what I mean by that is we can have, I'm so thankful for the good friends that we have in other denominations that are good Christians. They love the Lord. They want to serve the Lord. But your fellowship with people that have the same belief in the Primitive Baptist Church of the gospel of salvation by sovereign grace alone, there should be a deeper, closer, more intimate fellowship that you have with them that says that Jesus is not really good enough to save you. You've got to help Him out. And I don't mean to disparage the people that they don't understand it that way. And that's why we need to encourage them, right? That's why we need to tell them about the proper apostles' doctrine and say, no, this is a better view of Jesus. Don't diminish the sovereignty of God. Don't diminish the fact that Jesus is able to save His people. Instead, tell them about what the apostles' doctrine says with hopes that the Lord will prick their heart and bring them into the church, right? So we don't say that to throw rocks at them. Instead, we simply want to encourage them to the best of our ability. But if you mess up the doctrine, you're going to mess up a lot of the tenets of the church. But furthermore, I just can't have as close, I can love you in the Lord and we can have great conversations and encourage one another, and I'm thankful for that. But I cannot be as in close, intimate fellowship with someone who says that Jesus just wanted to save you, but He couldn't get the job done, as people who I can praise God together with that can praise God for saying, it is finished. You understand that? There's a closer intimacy of fellowship with people who believe the same apostles' doctrine, which is Jesus' doctrine, by the way. Okay?
there is a close intimacy of fellowship that we have with those that are lockstep with us in the doctrine. And I'm so thankful that we can have fellowship with those that are born-again Christians that love the Lord and want to serve the Lord, but there is a closer fellowship that we have with those that believe the doctrine exactly like we do. Okay? Notice how simple this is. How simple this is. Four things that are not very glamorous, right? Preaching the truth, spending time together, engaging in the communion service, and fellowshipping and eating together from house to house, speaking of the breaking of bread, and praying for one another. That's simple, isn't it? That's very simple. And unfortunately, I think most of Christianity today makes church very complicated. You know, you come in, say you're a family of, you know, five or seven and with different children and different age groups, and you come in and you have to look at the signs and say, okay, the infant needs to go to the cry room. The toddler, okay, he's got to go over here. You go over here to the left. Preteens, they're over here on the right. I gotta make my way to the men's Bible study. My wife's going to make their way to the women's Bible study. All right, you go here, you go here, you go here, you go here. That's kind of complicated, isn't it? You want to know what's a whole lot simpler? Everyone coming into the same place and worshiping together. That's simple, isn't it? You know, it's complicated to always be wondering, what is the actual barometer? What's the actual hurdle that I have to meet to go to heaven? Is it believing? Is it acceptance? Is it baptism? Is it works? Is it not just some good works, but good enough works to go to heaven? Well, you know what? If you discuss with different people in Christianity, everyone has a different metric of what is necessary. And you know what? Regardless of what metric you think is necessary, you're always going to doubt in your mind, wow, I don't think I met that metric properly. I don't think I prayed properly. If you think you got to live a good enough, enough good works to go to heaven, I mean, it's miserable, I would think. I've never lived under this bondage, you know, but I would think it's miserable to even think that I had to pray a prayer right. And always be questioning, because, I mean, my prayer life is pretty pitiful a lot of the time. And I think I would be very disappointed to always be questioning, man, did I really pray that prayer right? Now, that's difficult. But someone telling you, you've literally got to live a good enough life so when God assesses your works, that the good have to outweigh the bad, and not by 51% of majority, but by a pretty decent bit, you know? I couldn't imagine living under that kind of bondage. And then always wondering in my head, man, have I got enough done? You know, that's complicated, isn't it? That's hard. You don't know what's simple? Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. That's simple, isn't it? That's easy. And that's what God set up for us in the church. Not just the activities of the church, but the doctrine of it. The doctrine is simple. And I don't know if you've ever engaged with people like this. Other ministers have more than I have. But they tell people exactly what we believe. Okay, what do you have to do to go to heaven? Well, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Jesus saved us on the cross, and there's nothing that can separate his people from eternal life that he promised before the foundation of the world. Well, that sounds too simple. A lot of people say that. A lot of people say that. It's too simple. Why? Because man wants to make things complex. And unfortunately, most of Christianity has made salvation complex. It's pretty simple, right? Salvation is pretty simple. All of mankind is totally wretched and depraved. God saw fit to choose a people to love and save out of nothing more than his free and sovereign grace. Jesus finished the work of salvation on the cross, and all of those children are going to be in heaven. That's simple. And there's not anything that is required of you. There's not any action in our life that has any bearing on eternal salvation. That's simple. And some people just can't accept the simplicity of that. They can't accept the simplicity of the doctrine, and therefore they really struggle with the simplicity of worship, right? And the simplicity of the actions of the church. But I hope that we've seen we need simplicity in church, don't we? Because this world's complicated. And by the way, if something's complicated, that you have to expend a lot of mental energy to try to think about it and to figure it out and unravel all of that. Well, what's church supposed to be? It's supposed to be a rest, isn't it? You know, it's hard for your mind to be at rest if church is complicated and complex, right? It needs to be simple if it's going to be a refuge and a rest and a peace for your soul, right? Of course, God knows that, doesn't he? And what did he do? He made his church simple. He made his church simple for his sheep. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul was concerned that particularly the church here at Corinth would be corrupted from the simplicity that was in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says in verse 2, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband as a chaste virgin unto Christ. But I fear, verse 3, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted for the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which we have not accepted, ye might bear well with him. He says, look, I'm concerned because what does Satan and false teachers do? They make things complicated, don't they? They make things very complicated. And he says that if anybody comes preaching another Jesus, it says in Jude only has one chapter, so it's Jude verse 3, that we are called to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, what's the context of that there in Jude? The very next verse describes those who crept in unawares, and they were trying to change the grace of God into lasciviousness. Okay, so what we're talking about here, earnestly contending for the faith, that doesn't mean that we cause contention and argue with everyone who believes in free will that you got to accept Jesus to go to heaven. Okay, that's not what that means. We need to have healthy dialogue with them to try to encourage them and say, hey, I believe this is what the Bible teaches. But don't argue with them. I'm sure you've heard enough people say, you're not ever going to argue anybody into the truth. You present the truth and you allow the Holy Spirit to apply it. What is the context of earnestly contending for the faith? There are legitimate false teachers that are legitimate wolves in sheep's clothing. These are not well-meaning, born-again children of God that are trying to serve God. They just don't have the proper understanding of some scriptures in the manner that they need to. That's not what's being described there. What it's saying is there are people in that time, false teachers, that said, yeah, you believe in grace. And you know what? This is a slippery slope if it's not properly defended, right? Because what does the doctrine of Scripture teach? That no action that we engage in our life has any bearing on our eternal salvation. It doesn't. It doesn't. Now, what should be your response to that if you properly understand what grace is? It should be gratitude and thankfulness and humility to serve God as diligently and as faithfully and as godly as I could, because I have a proper understanding that I deserve hell. God saved me to heaven, and I want to serve him and honor him because of what he's done for me. That is the proper understanding of salvation by grace. But there were some people in that time that said, you know what, it doesn't matter how you live, so therefore it's a license, as it says there, for lasciviousness, which is just total ungodly, indulging in the flesh lifestyle. Okay? Now, when he's saying you earnestly contend for the faith, he's not talking about trying to browbeat Arminians to become primitive Baptists. All right? What he's talking about is you're standing up for people, standing up against people that are compromising the integrity of the doctrine of salvation by grace alone to say it doesn't matter how you live. Okay? Now, there's some of that out there, okay? And we need to stand for that. We need to stand against that. But The church is called, what are we supposed to be, by the way? The pillar and the ground of the truth. So what are we supposed to uphold? The apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. And earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And particularly, the apostles' doctrine and the gospel. Okay? The gospel. Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 11 that if you come preaching another Jesus, and I don't think there's too many people in Christianity that are actively saying there's somebody other than Jesus Christ. Instead, they are presenting a Jesus that his character, his effectiveness is not in accordance with the Word of God. You know, Paul, we have this idea in most of Christianity today that we just need to have this ecumenical mindset. You know, doctrine divides, but love unites. We're all going to the same place. We all just need to get along, okay? Now, we all need to love one another. We're called to do that. But I don't think that Jesus would agree with you that doctrine divides. Now, it does divide. It does divide. But it should not divide the church. It separates the wheat from the chaff. It separates darkness from light. It separates those who put a higher value on God's word than their opinion. It makes a distinction. God's word makes a distinction. But he says that this gospel is intended to encourage God's people. And when we start compromising the simplicity of the doctrine, everything else is going to follow. Okay? Paul said that if any man comes and preaches another gospel to you, now this is Paul's words, this is the Holy Spirit's words. If any man comes and preaches another gospel to you, you let that man be accursed. Okay? This is how important the apostles' doctrine is. Now, when he says let that man be accursed, that doesn't mean that you go stone him because they say you got to accept Jesus. Okay? That's not what that means. But what he's saying is you need to draw a clear distinction between what the Bible says, what Jesus stood for, what the apostles stood for. And you know what? If you make that appropriate distinction, you will follow the Word of God, not just in doctrine, but also you're going to set the proper pattern for how we're supposed to be worshiping and how we're supposed to be engaging ourselves in the church. Okay? So, doctrine is important. Doctrine is important. And most of Christianity says it's not important. And those people that are in the spectrum of Christianity today that are more rigid, such as us, that says, hey, this is what the Word of God says. This is God's opinion, not my opinion. We believe we just need to do what God says. That's what we try to do, right? Well, a lot of people view that as being very hateful and uninclusive, right? Well, you know what? Did Jesus come here in the world to make friends? Read the Gospels. He made a lot of people mad. He made a lot of people mad. Why? Because he preached the truth. He preached doctrine. And guess what? There's a lot of people that are offended by the truth. There's a lot of God's children that are offended by the truth. Now, that doesn't mean you need to just personally be offensive and start gouging people's eyes out, you know. But you know what? If you just speak the truth in love, you need to make sure you present it in love. But the people that don't want truth, they're just going to be offended by the truth. They just are. Now, we need to make sure we present it the right way. We need to make sure we love them to the best of our ability, cloak it in love. But a lot of people are going to be offended by the truth. It's just a reality. And we don't need to be discouraged about that. Okay? Lest you be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So now let's focus on the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. Actually, before we do that, Acts chapter 2. You notice that opening phrase there, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. not just passingly. They were firm, steadfast, truly the pillar and the ground of the truth, right? Not just standing strong for the truth of God's word, but continuing steadfastly. These are things they engaged in on a daily basis, these four activities, and they remain steadfast in them. Now, what we said earlier was, how do you grow a church? How do you grow a church? It's not by saying, putting a poll out to the community and saying, what are you looking for in a church? What is your top five things you're looking for in the church? And then, based on the opinion of other people, based on the opinion of the community at large at that time, let's implement the things that the people want. Well, you know what? That's putting the cart before the horse, right? Church is not about us trying to make people feel comfortable and be entertained. When we do things God's way, it's going to give us the greatest joy in our soul. Our flesh may not be all that happy about it, but our spirit's going to be happy. Okay? They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and prayers. And notice, 3,000 people were added, okay? The Lord here was adding to the church daily. Acts chapter 4, 5,000 men were added. 5,000 men. Acts chapter 5, multitudes were being added daily. They added the deacons to care for the widows in the daily ministration. Acts chapter 6, multitudes were being added. Fast forward to Paul when they made their way to Ephesus and places like that. Do you realize that they made so many people were converted to the church in Ephesus that they economically shut down the temple of Diana? So people would look at this and say, you can't grow a church this way, because you don't have anything to entice the people. You don't have anything to get people to show up for. You don't know what you got? You got the truth. That's where it's all got to start with. It all has to start with the apostles' doctrine. It all has to start with the truth. And you say, well, you know, that just won't work in America today. Well, for the most part, it won't, because we're lukewarm and we don't want the truth. For the most part, it won't work. But I believe there's some children of God out there that do want it, that are seeking it, okay? But many people would look at this and say, there's no way that you can have a thriving, healthy church this way. Well, you know what? There was about probably 15,000 people in Jerusalem within 6 months or a year. You had a minimum of 8,120 people. When the 5,000 people were added, it was 5,000 men. So I'm presuming there were some women that joined. The church was being added to daily. Multitudes were being added. There's a good chance you got a 15, 20,000 member church here within a couple years. People would say, oh man, we have to entice the people to come. Well, you know what? You do things God's way, the Lord's going to add to the church such as should be saved. Another thing I've been trying to remind myself of is that, you know what? The Lord sees fit to build his local body according to his will and what's necessary for the body at that time. And what I mean by that, you know how we've been talking about spiritual gifts? You know, it's not just about warm bodies. It's not just about people in the pew. It's about, Lord, build your house in such a way that you give us the people with the right spiritual gifts, the right attitude, the right humility, but particularly spiritual gifts. You know, because what the church might be needing right now in our local assembly, and it's different for different churches, okay? So I can't speak for anyone else and can't even speak for us, because that's the Holy Spirit's business. But what I'm saying is, there may be a void in the church of one with a great gift of exhortation, right? One that is a great encourager. Well, you know what? We don't need to say, Lord, we'll take anybody. You know, anybody that's willing to come in, anybody that's willing to be baptized, Lord, we'll take anybody. Well, I hope you come in. I hope the Holy Spirit's working on you. But really, Lord, you build your house in such a way that you give us the appropriate spiritual gift that our body needs at this time. Do you understand that? And that's why it says the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. We have to understand the Lord desires for every single one of his elect born-again children of God to be a baptized member of the Primitive Baptist Church and to worship him in spirit and in truth for salvation by grace alone. Do you know that? That's God's intention. Now, is there going to be 100% of all of them that are going to be baptized and believe that? No, it's not going to happen. But you want to know whose responsibility is to bring them in to the best of our ability? It's me and you, the people who know the truth, right? But it's God's intention. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, who would have all men to be saved. In what context does God desire all men to be saved? To come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's intention. God's intention is for every single born again, elect children of God, child of God, to be baptized under the belief that he finished the work of salvation and believe the gospel of free and sovereign grace alone. It is God's intention for every single elect child of God to know and believe that. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? That goes back to prior messages we've had, right? About us being bold in our faith, discussing this with other people. But we also need to be reminded that God adds to the church with what that church needs at that time. And that applies with a pastor. It applies with spiritual gifts. It applies with quite a few other things as well. You know, at a different point in a church, there's different phases of the church. Sometimes there's planting, watering, growing, harvest. Well, you know what? At different times in the church, there may be a need for a different type of preaching gift. It may not be a 30-year pastorate, but that may be what the church needs during that 5-year period, because maybe that's a time of planting. Maybe it's a time of watering. Maybe it's a time of pruning for future growth. Well, you know what? Not every pastor is intended, according to the Holy Spirit. You know, not every pastor is intended to be there for 40 years. It may be the Lord's will to send a minister for a specific purpose for a shorter period of time for, again, planning, pruning, and then the Holy Spirit may move him in a different direction and then bring another minister in that now can encourage them during a time of harvesting, during a time of growth, during a time of increase. And see, we don't know all that stuff. We don't know all that time period that the church is in. What do? We just pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, right? That's an example of a pastorate and how the Lord can, you know, direct a pastor in that way for a long-term period or a shorter-term period for a specific purpose. But the Lord adds to his church daily such as should be saved. That doesn't mean that, well, the Lord's only going to add them to the church if he wants them in the church. He wants all of his children in the church. You know that? He wants every single one of his children in the church. Some old Baptists have read that, and we're backhanded absoluters. Well, if the Lord wants them here, we'll get them here. You don't know how they get here? By the providence of God, but a lot of times God's providence is through you. Okay? So that verse does not mean, well, you know, if the Lord really wants them in the church, he'll get them in the church. He wants every single born-again, elect child of God as a baptized member of the Permanent Baptist Church. He does. Okay? What that means is that the Lord builds his church and adds to his church in the correct way and at the correct timing of what that church and what that body needs at that time. Remember those 7 spiritual gifts. Maybe the body might be a little bit too rigid and harsh, unforgiving. You want to know what the Lord might send in by way of spiritual gift? Those that show mercy, right? Maybe they're not as organized as they should be. Nobody knows where they're spending their money. You know, nobody knows what we're doing. Well, you know what? The Lord might send a spiritual gift of those that ruleth with diligence, right? Maybe we believe the truth, but we don't have as much zeal as we need to. The Lord might send a gift of exhortation to encourage and stimulate that. Do you understand what I'm saying? What the church needs at that time, the Lord can add to it to build his
house according to his will. Okay? They continued steadfastly. Now that's the effect. What I'm saying there, all that we just discussed is the effect. But where is increase? Where is growth? The Lord added to the church daily. It's by those people that are engaging in these four core activities, right? And also, when it's this simple, there's no dilution where you can't give each of these your total attention. You know, if you're doing 10 different things, you're and they're all interconnected. I hope we can see that as we go through this. They're all interconnected, you know. Fellowship, especially fellowship, breaking your bread and prayer, they're all interconnected. They're not silos, one to themselves. But where does it all start with, okay? It all starts with the truth. It starts with the apostles' doctrine. All right, now, let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And you go ahead and turn there. I'm going to read this verse for you while you're turning. This is Jesus in John chapter 7. And in verse 16, Jesus said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." So Jesus believed in doctrine, by the way. And what was Jesus' doctrine? Doctrine means teaching. What was Jesus' teaching? It was God's teaching. He's one with God, right? He's one with God the Father. So what he's saying there is like, I'm not just giving you my opinion. No, this is God's word. Thus saith the Lord. My doctrine is God's doctrine. Now, he spent his entire ministry teaching God's doctrine to the apostles, right? And we're not going to turn to all these, but what was the doctrine of Jesus? Okay, we're going to see that he said, you teach others exactly what I taught you. Okay, well, what did Jesus teach? Okay, so the apostles' doctrine is just Jesus' doctrine, right? It's God's doctrine. So what did Jesus teach during his ministry? He taught total depravity, right? No man can come unto me, said my Father which has sent me, draw him. You know, my sheep hear my voice. Why don't you hear my voice? Because you're not of my sheep. Total depravity. He taught particular redemption, right? My people. Christ came into the world to save his people from their sins. Who did he come to save? Those that were given me out of the world. Particular redemption. Okay? Irresistible grace. The irresistible calling. John 6 and 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's not talking about discipleship. That's talking about the new birth. All of God's children that are dead in sin are going to be called to God, and they're going to be born again. They're all going to come to me. That's irresistible grace, right? People say, oh, I don't believe in election. The Bible doesn't teach election. Well, Jesus taught election. He taught election. He said, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry unto him day and night? Talking about the last days and the second coming and all this. Jesus said, if it's possible, they can deceive the very elect. He used the word election multiple times, but he taught the principle of election so much more than the times he used the actual word. So Jesus believed in election. Jesus believed in election. Resurrection of the dead. I can just keep going on and on and on. Like all of these core tenets that we believe in the original Baptist Church, these weren't the opinions of 12 men. This is the doctrine of Jesus. Okay? These are the doctrines of Jesus. And then what did Jesus tell the apostles? It's described here as being the apostles' doctrine. Well, what was the apostles' doctrine? Matthew 28, verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach. Okay? You teach other people. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then, so you baptize, you teach them, and then you keep on teaching them. The perpetual ministry in the church, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you all the way to the end of the world. So what was the apostles' doctrine?
The command was, you teach them exactly what I taught you, right? So this was not just the opinion of the apostles. It was the doctrine of Jesus. It was the doctrine of Jesus. And that shouldn't be surprising, because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Jesus is the truth. God's word is the truth. We're supposed to worship in spirit and in truth. How are we going to know how to worship? God used the apostles to inspire the word of God that tells us what the truth is. You see all that? Okay? So the apostles' doctrine is Jesus' doctrine. And we can see all throughout the Gospels what Jesus taught. And the apostles then upheld it. Okay? Now, I want to focus on a couple things. Two statements, as we're making our way around to closing. Two particular statements that the apostles made as they upheld doctrine. They earnestly contended for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. They stood for truth when it was challenged in the original Baptist church. Okay? In Acts chapter 4, this is when Peter is originally imprisoned. Which, by the way, it's just beautiful to read here. You have Acts chapter 3, where they have the healing of the lame man, and then he preaches to them again. You crucified Jesus. You need to repent. You need to believe on him. And they throw him in prison. And even though they threw him in prison, Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believe, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So you have the first legitimate persecution of the church, and on the same day that the apostles were thrown in prison, 5,000 people joined the church. I think a lot of the problem we have in America is because we don't really have any persecution. We don't. The church always thrives in persecution. Now, it's more difficult, no doubt. Our lives get more difficult. But the church consistently thrives in persecution. The very first time that the apostles were thrown in prison, what does the Lord do? He adds 5,000 people to the church. Just in case you were wondering about the Lord's perspective on persecution. Okay, so now Peter gets out of prison, and now he's preaching before the high priest and the Sanhedrin. All right? And we're just going to skip to the main point here in verse 12. He's preaching there to the high priest and to the Sanhedrin. And what does he say? Acts 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, there's a whole lot of people in Christianity, even people that are claiming to be Christians, that says it doesn't really matter what you believe. You know, if your God is Allah, if your God is Buddha, you know, you're sincere in what you believe. We're all going to go to the same place. And if you want to believe in Allah or Buddha, that's your prerogative to do that. And we're all going to end up in the same place, and we're going to all end up in heaven. Do you think the apostles agreed with that? Okay, let's back up for a minute. Do you think Jesus would put his rubber stamp of approval on that statement? What did he say? What did Jesus say? I am the way, right? Now a lot of people quote that verse, but he's the way, but you got to get in the way, right? You got to choose to get in him, all right? Well, we know that's not what the Bible teaches. But Jesus is the way, right? The way, the truth, and the life. And boy, you want to talk about doctrine mattering. You want to talk about that? You want to know why it matters? It's because those that believe in Allah say Jesus wasn't the Son of God. He was just a good man. He was just a prophet. They say, you know what? The Word of God, it was good for a little bit, but it got corrupted. Boy, you don't think doctrine matters? That's corrupting the preservation of the Word of God. That's corrupting the divinity of Jesus Christ who saved you from your sins. And Jesus Christ is the only way that anyone's going to be in heaven. Okay? And that was a firm stance of the original apostles. And there was no compromise with that. What did they do when they showed up with all these pagan temples? Did they say, well, you know what? If you just want to keep worshiping these pagan gods, if that's your business. You know, we're all going to end up in heaven, but I'm going to love you anyway. It's fine. You can worship him. He said, no, repent, right? Repent. Why? Because there's only one way to heaven, and it's Jesus Christ. And it's not by you choosing to get in that way. It's by his sovereignty. It's by his choice before the foundation of the world. And he is the only means that man will be saved. Okay? Acts chapter 15. Now we have an issue where people are saying you got to obey the law and you got to be circumcised. What is that? Excuse me. What is that? That's work salvation. You know, there's no new thing under the sun. I don't know if you knew that. Satan's tactic has not really changed since the Garden of Eden. Not really. What's Satan's tactic? Compromising the Word of God. Compromising the Word of God. Questioning the Word of God. Putting doubt in there and saying, yea, hath God said. That's pretty much Satan's plan of attack. What does that do? It confuses us. It causes complexity. It causes confusion. It corrupts us. Just like it said there. And who corrupted us from the simplicity that's in Christ? What was Paul concerned about? That Satan would corrupt you for the simplicity that's in Christ. So, instead of just trusting God and his word, he said it is finished, right? Jesus said it's done. That's all we need to know. We don't have anything to add to or take away from it. Jesus said it was done. But what does Satan do? He begins to corrupt the word of God. And, as he always does, he says, you know what? You've got to add something to the work of God. Now, in a first century Jewish culture, the deception of Satan was to say you got to obey the law, the Jewish law, and you got to be circumcised. Why? Because that made a lot of sense to Jews. You know, Satan he's deceptive, he's cunning, but he's also efficient. He's very efficient. He knows what works best. So what did he use in the first century? What did he use in the first century? He used these Jews that still were coming out of Judaism. They still had this high priority on circumcision and the law. So what did he do? He corrupted their minds to think, well, you know what? Jesus' work wasn't good enough. All of this grace plus doctrine. And you know what? Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Instead, today, grace plus is not grace plus the law. It's not grace plus circumcision. I don't know of anyone saying that. Why? Because that's not the context of 21st century America. Why? Because we don't have a lot of Jews that are coming out of the law. That's what, you understand? That's what Satan used during that time because it was the most efficient deception during that time. But instead, what's the deception today? It's your choice. It's all about you. Jesus did his part. You do your part. What is that? It's work salvation. It's grace plus. And grace plus is 100% works. I hope you understand that. Grace plus anything is 100% works. So, you may look at this and say, well, that doesn't apply to us. There's nobody in Christianity that's going around saying you got to obey the law. Well, actually, there are some people that say you got to live good enough. You have to perform a good enough works. But I don't know of anyone that's saying you got to go around and be circumcised to go to heaven. Okay? You could read that and say, well, that doesn't apply to us. Well, it does apply to us. Why? Because I hope you don't take this as me or Primitive Baptist being prideful. But to a large degree, we are the only people that truly say that there is no work that you have to perform to go to heaven. We're just about the only people out there that says that salvation is 100% of the work and the sovereignty and the grace of God, with no exception that that only applies if you do this. Okay? You know what that means? That means that if you don't believe in 100% grace, you know what you believe in? 100% works. So this is relevant to us today. Why? Because there were people coming in saying that grace is not 100% sufficient. We have to add something to the work of Christ. We have to add something to what he accomplished on the cross. I've got to do something. You know, our natures are just so prideful. What's in the world? Lust and pride. And even born-again children of God, the fact of the matter is, we love to be told that I'm in control, that it's my choice, that I am controlling my own destiny. Why? Because that's what our flesh wants to hear. We want to be in control. So therefore, I think that's why so many children of God, they don't just immediately reject that teaching, is because there's a part of them that says, you know what? I am good enough. In their flesh, not in their spirit. But says, you know what? I like being in control. I like God standing in front of me saying, will you let me save you? Why? Because that strokes my pride. It strokes my flesh and my vanity. But you know what that is? It's salvation by works. Okay? It's just that simple. Salvation is by grace alone, or it's by works alone. And if you have to do anything to go to heaven, if there's any action you perform to go from hell to heaven, you're saved 100% by works. So, you have these men that are saying, essentially, you're saved by works. And that day, again, it was the law and circumcision. Now, they met together. This is becoming a very big problem in the church. There were a lot of people that were teaching this. Okay, so they said, all right, we got to talk about this. The apostles convened together, and they issued a statement. They wrote a letter to the affected churches, giving them advice and instruction. And we're just going to skip to the meat of this. Acts chapter 15, the apostles and the elders came together. Verse 6, Peter rose up. Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe, as he preached to Cornelius. God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, as he did to us, and put no difference between us and them. So the Jews, obviously, they wanted to just keep obeying the law, but there were some people that said, hey, you got to obey the law to go to heaven. Well, you want to know what that does? It excludes Gentiles, doesn't it? There's no Gentile that's going to say, oh yeah, absolutely, I'll be circumcised. You know, no. It's a pretty painful procedure. No, I'm not going to do that. So what are you doing? You're saying Gentiles aren't really going to heaven, right? That's what the Jews were saying. Gentiles aren't really going to heaven. They're not real children of God. But Peter says God's put no difference between Jew and Gentile. None. The Holy Spirit came down on them just like it came down on us. Now therefore, and this is what works salvation is. Why therefore tempt ye God? First of all, it's tempting God. All right. But second of all, it is putting a yoke upon the neck of the disciples that neither they nor their fathers were able to bear. Why? Because your works are never going to be good enough. Even if it's one work, your works are never going to be good enough. And what does it do? It causes bondage. It's a yoke that bears you down, that weighs you down. What does the gospel do? It lifts that yoke. You know, we still have a yoke. Jesus said, come unto me. All you that labor and heavy laden, come unto me. My yoke is easy, and my burden's light. We still have a yoke, but praise God, it doesn't hurt our neck anymore. Why? Because the yoke is easy, and the burden is light. Now, what is the what's the first article of faith of the church? This is how we normally word our articles of faith, right? We believe that. What's the first article of faith of the church? You want to know what the apostles believed? The apostles did not believe that Jesus Christ did his part on the cross, and now you got to accept him to go to heaven. They did not believe. You cannot read the New Testament and reach that conclusion that that was the apostles' doctrine. You just can't. What did the apostles believe? What did the apostles believe? In salvation by grace alone. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. That's the apostles' doctrine. That's the apostles' doctrine. There's a whole lot more to the teaching of Scripture than just salvation by grace alone that we have responsibility to contend for in the church. But what is the core tenet? What is the core tenet of the apostles' doctrine? Salvation by the free and unmerited favor and grace of God. Right? That is the apostles' doctrine. Not grace plus, not Jesus did his part and you got to do your part. Because, as we've discussed, when you get the doctrine incorrect, you will inevitably, especially when you say, Scripture says this, but we think that's not exactly right to get people to heaven, so therefore we need to add on our interpretation of the plain teaching of Scripture. Well, now all of a sudden, it's very easy to say, yes, I understand Scripture says this about worship, but now we need to add on our own interpretation of that too. You see? That's where you start going down that slippery slope. And then all of a sudden, the church doesn't in any way resemble the original Baptist church. Okay? Simplicity. God's given us simplicity in the church. And where does that simplicity start? It starts with the truth. It starts with the apostles' doctrine. It starts with the gospel that lifts bondage. A gospel that lifts the yoke off of the neck of the disciples. That gives us liberty, peace, and joy, knowing that Jesus finished the work of salvation on the cross. Amen? That's the simplicity that we have in the church. And we'll hopefully continue on through these four activities in the church, but I hope that you understand fellowship, especially, but breaking bread and prayers, what does it stem from? It stems from the truth. It stems from the apostles' doctrine, from Jesus' doctrine, and us continuing steadfastly in that apostles' doctrine.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.